Now, Genesis chapter 10 is predominantly this genealogy, and this is one of those chapters that you get to and you sometimes wonder, or sometimes people would wonder, why is this in the Bible? Why are we reading this? And you might be tempted to skip over such a chapter. And yet it's important to realize that the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so every chapter in the Bible is necessary for our edification. Now, why does God include genealogies in the Bible? Well, this particular genealogy is important because of what the Bible says in verse 32. The Bible reads, "These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." This explains where the nations came from, and it also explains how the nations relate to one another. Because if you notice that most of these people's names can be translated into nationalities that are going to be brought out later in the book of Genesis, in the book of Exodus, later on in the book of Judges, and in the books of the Kings, you're going to be hearing about these different nations. Well, if you go back to Genesis 10, you can see where those people came from. You can kind of see how they relate to one another, what part of the world they're in geographically. And so this is actually a really interesting chapter. It explains where all the different tribes of the Canaanites came from, which people came from Shem, which came from Japheth, and which came from Ham, the three sons of Noah that got off the ark. Now, look if you would at verse 1. Let's just go through and hit some of the highlights. We're not going to reread the whole thing for sake of time. We've already read it, and so we're just going to go through and hit the highlights. Before we start reading it, let me say this, though. The Bible says in the New Testament, avoid genealogies. Does it not?
Yeah.
Now, the Bible is telling us to avoid genealogies because there are people in this world that think that it matters which tribe or which nationality they have come from. And that is not the case. The Bible is telling us in the New Testament to avoid genealogies just to really drive home the point that it does not matter spiritually what nation you come from. And it does not matter spiritually whether you are a Jew, whether you are a Gentile, whether you spring from Ham, Canaan, Japheth, Shem, any of these people. That's not relevant in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, it was relevant. And this is where you have to rightly divide the word of truth. In the Old Testament, there are a lot of genealogies, and they are significant in the Old Testament. Like, for example, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, people had to prove that they were really children of Israel in order to inherit that land. But in the New Testament, it doesn't matter. Now, there are lots of people today who still think it matters what nationality you are. There are people who think that people who are descended from the Israelites somehow have a special right to certain land and somehow are under a special blessing from God. That is just simply not true.
Amen.
Because the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so if you have someone who's a child of Israel, but yet he does not believe on Jesus Christ, he has God's wrath abiding on him, thus saith the Lord. And it doesn't matter what some preacher says or what some Bible commentary says. The Bible says that anyone who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is under the wrath of God. And he said, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And that is not going to get anyone anywhere in this world. He told the Jews that did not believe on him, when they said that they were Abraham's children, he said, "Abraham is not your father, you're of your father, the devil." John chapter 8. And so that is clear. Others, such as the Mormons, they use genealogies to prove how white they are. You know, and they're trying to get away from this now in 2012, trying to act like they accept everybody, and they have all these billboards all over Phoenix. Who's been seeing all the billboards going up everywhere?
Everywhere.
Billboards everywhere. Probably, I'm sure it has nothing to do with the presidential election, but they have these billboards up everywhere, and they show people of all races, and they show people of all types, all ages, all styles, and it says, "I'm a Mormon." I'm a moron, you know, or whatever. So they got these billboards up that say that. But here's the thing. Until the 50s, you could not be a Mormon unless you were white. That's a fact. So all of the years of the Mormon church, all the founders of it, all their revelations supposedly from God, for 100 and some years, no blacks allowed. And they didn't even allow a lot of nationalities. It was whites only in the church. Whites only could receive salvation, according to their religion. Okay? And so, I thank God for religion that doesn't change.
Amen. Amen.
Their religion is constantly changing with the times. The Catholic Church has to change with the times. All these different religions are constantly changing. And it's a racist religion. Amen. From its origin.
Yeah.
The Mormon religion. But now they're trying to get away from that. But that's where it has its roots, okay? But as Bible-believing Christians, we do not believe that it matters what your heritage or your nationality is. So we don't go to genealogies for that reason. But yet the genealogies of the Old Testament are profitable to us for doctrine because they can just teach us where the nations came from and they can help us to understand other stories in the Old Testament. So, go to verse 1 of chapter 10. The Bible reads, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood." Keep in mind, very important to realize, when they were on that ark, they did not have any children. It was just 8 people on the ark. Noah, Noah's wife, the 3 sons, and their 3 wives. So these sons were born after the flood. It says, first of all, the sons of Japheth. Gomer, and Magog, Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras, the sons of Gomer. And it lists these various sons. Go to verse 5. "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." Now, the first thing I want to point out that you can learn from this chapter. This is the first time the word Gentile is ever used in the Bible. And notice, is the word Gentile referring to everyone who's not a Jew?
No.
But have you been taught that your whole life, that if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, and that's what there is, Jews and Gentiles? Simply not true. Because this is before there ever was a Jew. This is before Israel had ever even been born, first of all, number one. But number two, he doesn't say that all of these people that descend from Ham, for example, are Gentiles, or that a lot of the descendants of Shem that have nothing to do with Abraham are Gentiles. He specifically says that the sons of Japheth are the Gentiles. He lists the sons of Japheth, and he says, they are the Gentiles. Now, if you follow this throughout the Old Testament, the word Gentile in the entire Bible is used 131 times. And if you go through the 131 times that the word Gentile is used, it's clearly always referring to a certain geographical area. It's not referring to the entire world of people. Now you say, why is that significant? Well, first of all, let me say this. When the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, for example, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, a lot of people will read that and say, well, see right there, Jews and Gentiles. But wait a minute, what about right before that when he said to the Jew first and also to the
Greek?
Is everybody who's not a Jew a Greek?
No.
And if you study this word, and I've studied all 131 mentions of this, if you study it, he's always referring to the same geographic area surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. It's always something that's bordering the Mediterranean Sea when he's using the term Gentiles. Now, most often, he's using it about the Greeks and the Romans. Now, the reason that it's significant is because a lot of times he'll have something derogatory to say about the Gentiles. Like, he explains different things about how those who call themselves great among the Gentiles exercise lordship over one another. Or, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says a lot of things about the Gentiles, and he talks about how the Gentiles were the ones who the Jews delivered Jesus unto to crucify Him. Usually when you look it up and read it, it's pretty clear that he's talking about the Greek-speaking people, the Greek culture, the Greek-controlled areas, and the Roman areas, which is basically Europe. And it's basically the area surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. That's who the Gentiles are. Now, this doesn't really matter too much, because especially in 2012 today, people have become so intermingled. This really is completely insignificant. today. And that's why I'm saying you got to divide the word of truth. You got to understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament today, and especially 2,000 years later, we are so intermingled. If I were to go back into my nationality, I would find all kinds of stuff. And so would you, because there have been so many years for people to travel around and intermarry. And basically, when you look at the word Gentile, what God is trying to say with it, it starts out in Genesis 10. It's talking about the sons of Japheth. It's talking about that area of Europe. And then what we would call today Europe, that is. And just everything surrounding the Mediterranean Sea, part of that today would be considered the Middle East. But it's the coasts of the Gentiles is what God calls that zone, that area. And if you look up all the mentions, you'll notice that he's talking about specific areas when he says the land of the Gentiles, and it's a certain area, a certain zone. He's not just talking about the entire globe. So I find that when you want to know the definition of a word, it's good to go to the first time it's ever used in the Bible, and a lot of times God will define it for you. Then you can follow it through the Bible, and it doesn't change meaning. So we see that Gentiles are actually of the sons of Japheth. It's that area, it's those people, it's that nation. Okay, let's keep reading. So that gets us through the sons of Japheth.
Well, it's a place.
I'm sorry?
It's a place.
No, the Gentiles are these people. But what I'm saying is that it corresponds to a place because that's where those people settled predominantly. Because obviously, if we were to take the globe, we couldn't just divide it up and say, okay, these people are purely the sons of Ham. These people are purely the sons of Shem, and these people are purely the sons of Japheth, because there's been so much mingling. And even in the Bible, we can read about all kinds of mingling between those three groups. So it's not like there are just three races on this planet that are separate. That just simply isn't true. There's been so much intermingling. So when I say it corresponds to that region, that's where most of the descendants of Japheth settled, in that area around the Mediterranean Sea. So those people are what's referred to as the Gentiles because they predominantly spring from Japheth, and that's where they live. And look, I've got this map here. I always forget that I have this nice map. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And the people that the Bible is constantly calling Gentiles live here, 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 and here. At right above Israel or in the northern parts of what is the nation of Israel, and mainly into this modern-day Turkey, which is Asia Minor, Greece, Italy, all this area, that's who usually the Bible is referring to as Gentiles. You won't find people, let's say, in Egypt or Ethiopia or Sudan or those places referred to as Gentiles in the Bible. It just doesn't refer to them that way. It's just not what he's saying, okay? And so, for what it's worth, that's what the Bible says. So, verse number 6, let's get into Ham's descendants, the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim. Now Mizraim, if you study this through the Bible, is basically in the land of Egypt, is where those people ended up settling. So you've got Cush and Mizraim, Phut and Canaan. Now this guy Canaan is the guy who was cursed last week because of Ham uncovering Noah's nakedness and so forth after they got off the ark and Noah became drunken. This is the Canaan who was cursed. It says the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah. That's often written in the Bible, Sheba. And Sabta and Raamah and Sabtika. And the sons of Raamah, Sheba, similar name again, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, let's talk about Nimrod for a minute here. First of all, I don't put a lot of stock in Jewish fables telling me who Nimrod is. Okay. The Bible says we're supposed to avoid Jewish fables. It says we're supposed to refuse Jewish fables. That means when somebody offers us a Jewish fable, we refuse it. We say, no, thanks, I'm not interested in that. Let me say it again. Refuse Jewish fables. That's what the Bible says. So we're supposed to reject that teaching. Now, there's a guy by the name of Josephus, and people say, oh, you know, you need to read Josephus. Now, here's the problem with Josephus. Number one, he's a Christ-rejecting Jew, not a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, he was living in the house of Nero Caesar. The Does that sound like a good guy to you?
No.
I mean, history tells us what Nero was like, a perverted, reprobate weirdo. Josephus is living in his house, his historian. Now, do you trust what a guy like that writes? Just because a book is old doesn't just mean it's true, because it's old. Now, one time somebody, and he was this hyper-Calvinist, theological, go down deep, stay down long, come up dry kind of a guy. And he handed me this book, this big, thick book, Josephus. He's like, you need to read this. So I opened it up. And right away, I just started at the beginning. And basically, he retells the whole story of the Bible, starting in Genesis 1, just adding in a bunch of stuff that's not in the Bible. Now, how does he know? He's living several thousand years later, and yet he's just adding all this information that's not in the Bible. Oh, then this, and then Nimrod did this, and Nimrod was this, and Nimrod was that. And it's a bunch of Jewish fables that an unbelieving Jew is writing while working for a perverted, wicked, Gentile Nero Caesar. Okay, so I don't want to hear any of that stuff. And when people try to give me all this extra biblical teaching, oh yeah, Nimrod did this, and Nimrod said this, I'm going to reject it, right? I'm just going to reject it outright. The only record of what we have that we can really trust that goes back to these times is the Holy Bible. Now, as we read the Holy Bible, what can we see about Nimrod? He is a significant person because he's brought up. The Bible says that Cush begat Nimrod. So, first of all, we see that he's a descendant of Ham. He's not a descendant of Canaan, but he's a descendant of Ham. It says he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, he's a mighty one in the earth, and the earth is about to go down a really bad path in Genesis 11, where they're building the Tower of Babel, they're trying to build a tower to reach into heaven, they're trying to make a name for themselves and not be scattered abroad. God has to bring judgment upon them by confounding their languages in order to split them up and divide them in the earth. And so he's probably not a good guy, because if he's of the descendants of a pervert, basically, by being descended from Ham, and he's a close descendant. Now, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I think I might be descended from Ham. Okay, but several thousand years later is one thing. But the Bible says the sins of the fathers are visited upon the sons under the third and fourth generation. Okay, so when you're that close to Ham, when you're Ham's grandson, you know, that influence is there in your life. When you're Ham's great-grandson, that influence is there. When you're Ham's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great, just don't sweat it. Just don't worry about it, okay? It was a long time ago. I wouldn't worry about it several thousand years later. But this guy is real close to Ham. He's right there. He's part of that family line. He's a mighty one in the earth. He's a leader. And the world's going down a bad path, a wicked path of Babylon and the Tower of Babel. And so that doesn't sound like he was a good guy. But it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Take that for what it's worth. He's great at hunting. That's all it says. And so I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm not going to try to make up stories today about Nimrod or pull out some Jewish fable and tell you what I think Nimrod is. But it says in verse 10, in the beginning of his kingdom. Now, what does that tell you? He's what? Yeah, because the beginning of his... Now, what do you call when you have a kingdom? He's a mighty one. He's a mighty hunter. He's a great man in the earth. They've got, basically, a one-world thing going on with the Tower of Babel. Everybody joined up. They're going to be divided. So, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar. So, this guy is basically a leader of this movement of the Tower of Babel. Now, this makes him a picture of the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is going to be a man who is going to have a worldwide kingdom. And he's going to be a ruler of a one-world, united religion/nation. And a one-world government. And so that's who Nimrod foreshadows. But God just doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about Nimrod or who he was or what he was. Other than the fact that he's a descendant of Ham. He's a mighty man. He's a mighty man in the earth. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Okay? Now let's kind of get a time frame on Nimrod here, shall we? Ham begat Cush. Cush begat Nimrod. So this guy is a grandson of Ham. Now, was he instantly a mighty man in the earth? No, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. So it took him time to come into his kingdom. Now, I'm going to come back to that time frame later, why that's important, that he was the grandson of Ham. Okay, let's keep going. There's a lot in this chapter as we dig into it. It says, out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Ananim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim. And remember, these are all Ham's descendants. And Pethrusim and Kesluhim, out of whom came Philistim. Who does that sound like?
Philistines.
And Kaphtorim. Now, so this gives you a feel for the fact that the Philistines are of the Ham's descendants, and so forth. So let's keep going here. It says, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn. Now, that's an important city that you find throughout the Old Testament, often spelled with a Z, Zidon. And Heth. Heth is the geographical place associated with the people, the Hittites. The Hittites are the sons of Heth. Abraham's going to have some dealings with the sons of Heth later on. And the Jebusite, that's one of the children of Canaan. And the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar. Remember, Sidon is an important city just north of the children of Israel on the coast here of the Mediterranean Sea. As thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah. So the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, and we know from reading the Bible that that was north of the children of Israel on the coast right here. And then it says unto Gaza, and Gaza is down here on the south. And so this is the area that the Canaanites dwelled in, this whole coast, and that's of course the area that today is the nation of Israel. That's where they took over that land, from the Canaanites. Excuse me. As thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Now notice, in verse 5 and in verse 20, God has already talked about nations, families, and tongues. Now in Genesis 11, verse 1, the whole earth is of one language. That's because whenever you're reading a genealogy in the book of Genesis, it has to get out of chronological order. The reason why is because the genealogy covers several hundred years. So you can never find the exact place to put it in the story because it covers so many hundreds of years. So whenever you have a genealogy, you have to understand the fact, hey, wait a minute, this is a little bit out of chronology because it covers several hundred years. Does that make sense to everybody? So we see here that he's already talking about the tongues, because this is how the tongues are going to play out as all these descendants are born, even though we're going to read about them being divided in chapter 11. Now let's get into the third group, Shem's descendants. We've seen Ham's descendants. We've seen Japheth's descendants. Now let's get into Shem's descendants. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz. And remember, Job dwelt in the land of Uz. And Hul and Gether and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almodad and Shelep and Hazarmaveth and Jerah. Now, the Bible says that in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. Now, I've heard a lot of theories about this, and the thing that I've heard over and over again taught to me my entire life was that in the days of Peleg, basically they say that the whole earth was one continent. You know, the Pangaea thing. That the earth was all one continent, and then in the days of Peleg, it was divided. And people use for proof the fact that it kind of fits together.
Yep.
Kind of, right? I mean, you see it, how it kind of fits? Like basically this big chunk kind of, sort of fits here.
Erosion.
Yeah. A little bit, okay? Now, here's the problem with that theory, okay? And I'm not saying that perhaps, maybe, before the flood or something, there could have been some different thing going on when all the fountains of the deep were broken up. Here's the problem with that theory. In fact, there's a lot of problems with that theory. And I'm going to break it down to you why I don't believe that at all. First of all, because there's no mention of it in the Bible ever. I mean, just a vague verse about this one guy, in his days the earth was divided. There's no mention of this continent shifting and separating and ripping apart. That seems pretty major to me, to just not be mentioned, except just in passing.
That'd be huge.
Number one. Okay. Number two. This took place 100 years after the flood. So if this was some kind of a residual effect of the flood, what, then just 100 years later, and it doesn't say the earth was dividing that whole time. It's just like, no, in this guy's days, the earth was divided. So 100 years later, some cataclysmic event like this is happening? No, I'm not seeing it. First of all, there's no evidence that these were ever connected. It might have never been that way. And you say, well, how did people get to the New World? In a boat, for example? Not exactly a super high-tech invention. And you say, well, Columbus, blah, blah. There's so much evidence. There are tons of piece of evidence of people being here long before Columbus on a boat. Because it's just not that far. Okay? And of course, the Scandinavians and the Vikings were going there 500 years before Columbus. They were going into Canada and Greenland and Iceland and all these places. And there's evidence of people bringing, you know, European languages and artifacts into the New World way before Columbus. And then, of course, also, you have the fact that over here, there's a land bridge and an ice bridge where the water's really shallow, and people could have easily come from here and gone across into Alaska. There's a lot of ways that people could get over here in probably both. Probably people came in boats and they went across up by Alaska and Russia and so forth. So there's no evidence at all that these were ever connected except just, oh wow, it looks like they fit. Okay? Number one. Number two, it's 100 years after the flood. What's this cataclysmic event happening? Now you say, well, how do you know that it was 100 years after the flood? Well, because this guy's name, Peleg, okay, look down at your Bible. It says, unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was there a divide. What is the word for? The word for after Peleg, what modern word would we use instead of for?
Because.
So his name was Peleg because in his days the earth was divided. That means that his dad named him Peleg because in his days the earth was divided. That's why he got that name. He received that name because the earth was divided in his days. So let's find out when he was born. And then we can know exactly in what days the earth was divided. Okay? Go to Genesis chapter 11. And the Bible reads in verse number 11, Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years. Oh, I'm sorry, I goofed up. Go back to verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So let's start right there. Shem begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Everybody got that? So everybody get the number in your mind. Two. 2 years after the flood, Shem begat Arphaxad. Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. So how many years after the flood was Selah born? 37. 2 plus 35. Everybody keep a running total here. 2 plus 35. Selah lived 30 years, verse 14, and begat Eber. So now how far are we into this thing? 37 plus 30, which is what? 67. Okay? And then it says Eber, verse 16, lived 430 years and begat Peleg. So, what's 67 plus 34? 101. Okay? So, if it's 101 years after the flood, how long were they on the ark? Everybody remember how long they were on the ark? 1 year and 10 days. So, This was exactly, this guy was born exactly 100, I mean not exactly, but you know what I mean. I mean exactly as far as we can count here. I'll give or take some months or whatever, you know what I mean? This guy was born 100 years and 10 days, no I'm just kidding, but anyway, he's born 100 years after the flood. So when was the earth divided? This guy was born, and he was named that, signifying that in those days the earth was divided. So the earth was divided 100 years after the flood. You say, well, Pastor Harrison, if this isn't Pangaea, what does it mean when it says that the earth was divided? Well, why don't we just read what the Bible says it means? Instead of making stuff up or going to a science book, look what the Bible says in verse number 32, in the end of verse 32. It says, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Okay? Look at verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, when the Bible says the whole earth was of one language and one speech, are we talking about the landmass or the people? The landmass doesn't have a language. So when it says the earth was all of one language, that means all the people on the earth were of one language. And what did God do to them? He divided them. He said at the end of verse 32, the nations were divided in the earth after the flood by these. Now what does he mean by these? By all the people that are listed in the chapter. Chapter 10's list of people gives us the outline of how God divided the earth. Therefore, these people were around. These families were around when the earth was divided. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Because if he divided them by these people, wouldn't these people have had to have been born? Or at least the main people that he lists? The main families, Cush, Canaan, you know, the main Gog, and those generations, these nations that were formed. So think about this. 100 years after the flood, okay? 100 years after the flood, you start with 8 people. They're having a lot of children. They're multiplying greatly. 100 years later, 8 people can multiply into a great multitude. Now, could 8 people multiply into a massive multitude in 40 years or 50 years? No. So the events in the Tower of Babel couldn't have happened just right after they got off the ark. It's not like there are 8 people working on the Tower of Babel. And he divides them into 8 languages and they're split from their wife. You know, it doesn't make any sense. It's not like there were 20 people working on the tower and he split them up. There's got to be enough people to split up, which means enough time has to go by. But by the time we get to Abraham, you know, there have already been all kinds of nations, all kinds of cities been built, all kinds of distinctions. People haven't just split up yesterday. This timing would be perfect. That 100 years after the flood, exactly 100 years later, God sees that man is all together, he's all conglomerated, a few thousand people, a couple thousand people, whatever. And you can easily multiply 8 people into a few thousand in that amount of time. It's possible in 100 years. And so God at that time divided them, which would make perfect sense. Now it would also fit in with Nimrod. Because notice, Nimrod is the grandson of Ham, right? Nimrod's a mighty one in the earth. It doesn't say Nimrod ruled the whole world. It talks about Nimrod having a kingdom that began at Babel and went to these other cities, which means that Nimrod continued to reign after God divided the languages, after God divided the nations at the Tower of Babel. Nimrod continued to reign over his portion. Not the whole world, perhaps, because, of course, they were divided up. They were all united at the Tower of Babel. God mixed up the languages. They're all divided up, which caused Nimrod's kingdom to start at Babel and just go to these certain cities. Other people are ruling over different cities because there's no longer one nation. So, if Nimrod is Ham's grandson, it had to be divided in his days, which would again fit perfectly with the timing of 100 years. Because he's older, he's ruling, he's in charge. 100 years later, he's a grandson of one of the guys that got off the ark. Does everybody understand? So it's very, if we, instead of just adding things into the Bible that aren't there, here it is, right in front of your, you're like, what does that mean? I wonder what that means, the earth was divided. And it's right in front of your face, right there, in the same chapter, in verse 32. He says he divided up the nations in the earth. And he uses the word earth, and he uses the word divided. And then he says about Peleg, in his days, the earth was divided. And look how many times he says earth and divided about the nations and languages that he's going to put up at the Tower of Babel. So God's telling us when the events of the Tower of Babel took place, 100 years after the flood. Not about a mythical landmass. Now here's more proof. You still not convinced? Okay. How about this? How in the world do you know when you're Peleg's dad, you know, and you're sitting there waiting for your son to be born, you know, and you put the cigar to your lips and your son has just been born, how do you know what's going on over here in the world? Are you looking at think about this, are you looking at a satellite image that the earth is being divided into huge continents? How do you know when you're sitting here, okay, and it's a boy, let's name him Peleg because of what's going on over here. I mean, does that make any sense to you? Because it doesn't make any sense to me. But would it make sense to you if you're Peleg's dad, you just experienced the Tower of Babel and the earth being all united to now the earth being divided into different languages and different nations saying, hey, let's name him Peleg to commemorate that event. Whereas you're not going to see this from a macro perspective. There's no satellite. He's not flying around a plane. I mean, he doesn't know what's going on with that. And there's no mention of this massive cataclysm occurring 100 years after the flood. Just coincidentally around the same time that the Tower of Babel, if you study all the genealogies and years and names, is supposed to be happening. Which just coincidentally is when God divided up the earth. The earth meaning the people, which is what it says in Genesis 11:1, when it says the earth was of one language. Not the landmass, but the people. So the people were divided. The earth was divided, not the land, but the people. Using the context where God is using the earth to talk about the people in Genesis 11 and the people in Genesis 10:32. And so it's amazing how much the Bible just answers its own questions. We don't need a bunch of outside stuff. And really, as you look at it, this starts to become a little bit silly. When you wonder, how is this guy naming it about stuff that's happening 1,000 miles away? Okay, that doesn't make any sense. Or several thousand miles away in many cases. So I don't buy into that theory. And if you believe in that, I'm not upset about it or anything. I don't think it's like a key doctrine or anything. That, you know, I don't think anybody is a false teacher or a heretic if they believe that. I just don't think that it's biblical. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Okay, but hey. You know, and I'm not saying that maybe something didn't happen. But it wasn't in Peleg's days, I'll tell you that right now. If it happened, it happened at a different time. Like, for example, maybe during the flood. But, you know, even then I'm skeptical. To be honest, I'm just skeptical that it ever happened, okay? There, I said it. But anyway, plus the fact is that even before the flood, God's talking about mountains and rivers as if they're the same as they were after the flood. So how cataclysmic could it have been? You know, I'm not buying it. But anyway, let's keep reading. There's a lot more in this chapter than you think, huh? When you just read the genealogy and think, oh, that's boring, let's blow past this. But it's important stuff that we can discern from it. We can figure out, I mean, I think it's a pretty important fact when the Tower of Babel took place, 100 years after the flood, that's pretty interesting. You can pinpoint it right there, when this happened. Well, and look, everything in the Bible is for a reason. That's why he's telling us, so that we can know when it happened. So, let's keep going. He lists off all these descendants of Shem. Now, do you notice that there's a lot of descendants of Shem listed there? So, here's what's funny. Whenever people will speak against the Jews, people will say that they're what? Anti-Semitic. Now, the word anti-Semitic comes from the word Shem. Now, here's a thing. thing for you to think about. One third of the earth, approximately, is descended from Shem. In fact, probably more than that, because God had cursed a lot of Ham's descendants. A lot of them were probably killed off and so forth in the wars of Canaan and a lot of things like that. And so, you know, Shem was getting blessed and Japheth was getting blessed. Chances are, probably a little more than a third of the earth's population is Semitic. So you see how people just, they have these buzzwords and this propaganda that you're fed. And, you know, and let me just put it to you this way. I don't have a racist bone in my body. You already heard me earlier when I preached and explained how we don't believe in genealogies and we don't care what nation or what family or what kindred you are. It just simply doesn't matter. He's made all nations of the earth of one blood.
Amen.
I'm not up here saying that one nation is better than the other. I don't think that these people are still cursed, you know, thousands and thousands of years later. And even if there is a curse on that nation, the individual is the individual. Jesus chose one of the Canaanites for his disciple, Simon the Canaanite. So that shows you right there that God's not a respecter of persons. God loves people the same based upon their nationality. I am not a racist for one second. I am not racist against Jews. I am not first of all, it's impossible to be racist against Jews. Because it's not a race in the first place. It's a religion and a culture. Okay? But even if it were a race, I'm not racist against Jews at all. I have nothing against... I even did my own genealogy just for fun. Not to prove anything, but just as a hobby. And I had a Jew in my genealogy back a few hundred years. Yes! So it doesn't matter. I mean, I'm not against Jews. And I'm not racist against black people or anybody. For that, I love black. I've won so many hundreds of black people to the Lord, I couldn't even count. Because I love black people. And you know, when I was in Chicago for 2.5 years, I could be a part of any soul-winning ministry, and I chose a soul-winning ministry that reached out to the black neighborhoods of Chicago. Chicago is very segregated. And when you're in the black area of Chicago, it's 100% black.
Yep.
Until I walked in there. And I was like the only white person for 10 miles in any direction in some cases. So I chose to go into those areas. And I chose to reach. And my soul winning partner that I went soul winning with for years, every week, who I'm still friends with to this day, was black. And I chose him as my soul winning partner. I chose that area. So people who call me a racist are just ignorant. And they're just repeating something that people just like to throw around as, racist. It's just how you just attack people. Just, you're racist. I don't like what you're saying. I don't like your politics. I don't like your Bible preaching. That makes you a racist. And the biggest group that they'll say that you're racist about is it's always, you're anti-Semitic. What, I hate one-third of the population of the planet? It's nonsense. And they'll say, oh, the Arabs are anti-Semitic. The Arabs are descended from Shem.
Yeah.
They're descended from Ishmael. And a lot of these people are Semitic. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. It's a stupid word. Semitic. It's the whole planet. It's a third of the planet. But even more than that, with all the intermarrying, it's like the whole planet. What are you just... I'm just racist against everybody. Even myself. Every descendant of Shem. It's nonsense. But this is the kind of garbage that's put out there. And what it is that Judaism is a wicked religion. Okay? And there are a lot of evil Jews in this world who are in very powerful positions and who run a lot of the banking system and who run Hollywood. And if you point that out, they'll say, you're racist, you're anti-Semitic. But wait a minute, it's true. It's a fact that the Jews... in many cases, are ones running banks and Hollywood. Okay, what am I supposed to just pretend that that's not true? So what happens is, you'll point out, hey, Judaism is a wicked religion, and Zionism, the teaching that the Jews are somehow better than everyone else, is a wicked doctrine, and the Jewish Kabbalah is wicked, and the Jewish Talmud is wicked, and that there are forces in this world and banking interests and other interests that have an agenda of Zionism and promoting the Jewish state, and you point these things out, and to shut you up fast, they just say, you're anti-Semitic. You're Hitler. You want to kill Jews. I don't want to kill anybody. I'm trying to kill Jews? It's nonsense. I mean, look, the 12 disciples were Jewish, okay? But here's the difference. They didn't reject Christ.
Amen.
Except one, and he's burning in hell. After he hung himself and fell and burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. Okay? It has nothing to do with race or anything. But this is a way to just to shut you up. Just you start telling the truth a little bit and saying, hey, you know, there's a wicked agenda out there of a one world government. Hey, the United Nations is the one who founded the nation of Israel in 1948. The United Nations, the global government. Okay? You point out this stuff. You point out the fact that Judaism is a Christ-rejecting religion. You point out the fact that the Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist. And you point out these things, and you're labeled anti-Semitic, just as a way to shut you up and shut you down. You know what? It ain't going to work with this preacher.
Amen.
That's good.
Go ahead and try and shut me up. Call, you know, you try to speak out against anybody who speaks out against anybody like an Obama is labeled a racist.
Yeah.
It ain't going to work with me.
Amen.
You can call me, I've been called a lot worse than that. Call me anti-Semitic. Call me racist. You know what? It means nothing to me because I know it isn't true. It's nonsense. I know that any idiot who's using the word anti-Semitic is so stupid they don't even know who Shem is.
Amen.
They don't know Shem from Ham. They don't. They don't know anything about it. I mean, it's just, you're anti-Semitic. You know, that stinking pedophile that runs the, whatever that place that's always calling us a hate group, the Southern Poverty Law Center. Who has labeled our church a hate group?
Yeah.
That pervert, that weirdo from the Southern Poverty Law Center, okay? He's the one, I say he's anti-Semitic, since everybody likes to throw that word around so much. Because you know why? He labeled us a hate group for one reason. Because we preached Leviticus 20:13. Now, Leviticus 20:13, isn't that a Jewish scripture? So what does the Southern Poverty Law Center have against Jewish scriptures? They must be anti-Semitic. They must be Hitler. They must be Nazis. Now look, Hitler was wicked. The Nazis were wicked. So was Stalin, our ally. Wicked and evil. Okay, that's not the point though. You can't just sit there and change what the Bible says and say, well, you're racist, you're anti-Semitic. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. The Jews are God's chosen people. There, do you feel better now? No, you're wrong. The Jews were the ones who said, his blood be on us and on our children. And then somebody gets mad when you say, hey, the Jews killed Jesus. Now look, did the Jews living today kill Jesus?
No.
No. Am I saying that the Jews today killed Jesus? No. Am I trying to hold the Jews today? Am I knocking on their door in Tempe saying, you! You are the one shouting, crucify him! No, when I knock on the door of Jews in Tempe, which happens frequently because there are a lot of so-called Jews in Tempe, I knock on their door and I try to give them the gospel. I love them. I'm opening my Bible, showing them the truth. I'm not trying to hold them accountable for the death of Jesus 2,000 years ago, but I'm not going to get up and change the Bible and say the Romans killed Jesus when the Bible says like 15 times in the book of Acts the Jews killed Jesus. And today, you're not going to believe this. Do a little research. It is illegal today in Canada to preach that the Jews crucified Jesus. You can't preach it. You say, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. Look it up. It's a fact. In Germany and Canada both, you cannot preach from the pulpit the verses in the book of Acts. The scriptures in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and such places that say that the Jews crucified Jesus, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for example, you can't preach it. But that just makes me want to preach it more. If some wicked government is telling me I can't preach something, and look, I'm not a Nazi. I love Jew and Gentile, red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in His sight. But I'm not going to be pushed around by a bunch of people who want to change doctrine and change the truth and change the world we live in just so that I don't be called a racist. Call me a racist all day long. It isn't true. It's a lie. And so, you know what? Just keep being a liar. Wait a minute. That reminds me of a verse. Who is a liar, but he didn't deny it that Jesus is the Christ? Oh, okay. So when these Jews throw that label at you, anti-Semitic, we know they're a liar unless they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh.
Right.
And a church, a fundamental Baptist church in L.A. area, had a Jewish rabbi come and speak for 20 minutes in the morning service. And one of the church members walked up and said, "Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven?" And he said, "Oh, we believe different." He said, "Do you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead?" He said, "No." Antichrist?
Right. Amen.
Liar?
Amen.
Devil?
Yep.
Ah, you're a racist. It's got nothing to do with race. It's a religion.
Right.
It's a lie. It's satanic. It's the synagogue of Satan.
That's
what the Bible says. Okay, and so we see it over and over again, and here is an example of who Shem is, who his descendants are. It's a ton of people before the Jews even existed. And so let's keep reading here. It says, their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, I'm out of the east. Verse 31, these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So God's the one who divided up the nations. God divided up these families, and God divided up these languages, and He did it according to the list that we just read. And that's why we see that these people's names become nations. Now, next week, we're going to get into the Tower of Babel and explain why God divided the earth, why God broke things up, and why it was wrong for them to all be united, and how today we see a push for a Tower of Babel in modern day, to unite the entire world under global government. That's what we're going to talk about next week in the Tower of Babel chapter, Genesis chapter 11. But today was kind of a good prologue, you know, a good introduction to get our mind in the right place with chapter 10 and to get ready for chapter 11. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, dear God, and there's so many lies in this world, and there's so much false doctrine, and there's so much confusion, and there's so much fables and false teachings out there, God. Help us to just cut through the garbage and just read Your word, believe it, study it, and just go by what the Bible says, and to put aside a lot of things that we might have been taught because they're just simply not true. And help us not to be intimidated by the world to somehow change what we believe or change our preaching for fear of being called a racist because it's just more lies of the devil. And so help it not to bother us, dear God. Help us to be bold as a lion. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.